Good afternoon. Let me add my welcome to Daniel's. I'm Remy. I'm one of the pastors here alongside Zim. And if you'd like to open your Bibles back to what we were reading earlier, Isaiah chapter 60, and we'll be reading from verse 15, so page 749 of the Church Bible. Isaiah chapter 60, I'm going to read from verse 15 to the end. Although you are being forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your wall salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoots I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. Why don't you leave your Bibles open to that passage we just read as we look at it together. But let me pray, and we'll look at God's word. Heavenly Father, I pray along with your Apostle Paul, that you might enlighten the eyes of our hearts and in your mercy grant us strength to comprehend your great love for us in the Lord Jesus. Open our eyes to see the true and great light that has dawned on us and help us to come to that light and remain in that light. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the Bible, sometimes you read the Bible and you kind of think, what is this about? And yet sometimes you come to the Bible and you think, I think I get the point. The aim of our passage this afternoon is actually not very hard to find at all. It comes in the first two words of our reading. And God says to his people, arise, shine. That's the aim. Just a few weeks back, during our introduction with our son, we had to go to his foster carer's home some mornings to get him out of bed, to get him ready. And one day, just before we took him out of his cot, we walked into his room and we opened the blind. And the sun streamed in, and immediately he sprung up out of his sleep with this gleaming smile on his face, as though we had said to him, rise and shine, little boy. You see, this is what God wants his people here to do this afternoon. And see, much of this chapter tells us how God's light, his glory, comes flooding into the hearts of those who are humble and lowly in spirit. Those who have come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. You see, God's people are to rise and shine for him in the world. Those who belong to Jesus. Now, in this section we got to in Isaiah has 60 chapters, and we've jumped into chapter 60, and you feel, whoa, right in the deep of the ocean here. But you see, this section runs actually from chapter 56 to 66, and is almost structured like a sandwich. And the meat of the sandwich is this chapter 60 to 62. Well, we're looking at chapter 60 today. And it is surrounded on either side by a description of God donning himself with weapons of war like a mighty warrior and coming to save his people and to destroy his enemies. And see, chapter 60 to 62 and 60 that we're looking at today tells us that this is the result of God when he comes like a mighty warrior. And what God wants for us, his people, is to live in the light of everything that he has done for us, to live in the light of everything he's doing now, and the light of everything that he will do for us, his people, when Jesus comes again. In other words, rise and shine. So what we're going to see this afternoon is the result of this mighty warrior, God the mighty warrior, the result of his work. And what happens when the glory of the Lord is revealed? His light dawns on his people. And there are four separate aspects to it. And the first is this: rise and shine, God is transforming his people. Rise and shine, God is transforming his people. That's verse 1 to 3. Look at me. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. You see, as I contrast God's people with everyone else, in chapter 59, we heard this a few weeks back, Isaiah used the imagery of darkness and blindness to characterize the hopelessness of our human condition without God's intervention. Just turn back to Isaiah 59 with me and look at verse 9 to 10. This is what Isaiah says. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. In other words, all we know is darkness, like a blind person groping in the dark. But in contrast to the thick darkness that Isaiah wants to say is over the whole world and covers all people, in verse 2, it brings a contrast that the Lord rises upon his people. You see, the natural condition of God's people themselves is darkness. But you see, the work of the mighty warrior is so transforming that as people look at them, they see the light of God. Look at verse 3. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Let me illustrate like this. When I lived in Nigeria as a young boy, it was common that the power company would just take power whenever they want. And if it's in the mist, in the nighttime, you were in utter darkness. You know, people would say, "Ah, NEPA." That's the power company. You see, when it was night, it was chaos. You couldn't see anything. But you see, there was always one person down the road that had a generator. And the generator kicks in when the power goes. Now, if you were in the midst of watching your favorite program, you saw the light come on, and you march your way along the road and say, "Please, can we watch the program in your house?" Because you don't want to miss out. You see, this is the sense here. See, the world is full of darkness and sin. You and I are characterized by it. Lost, blind, no light. And God's darkness dispersing light has dawned on his people down the road. And as it were, the nations are the neighbors. For them to get into the program and see what's going on, they must come to God's people. Notice in verse 2 that the light that has come upon God's people is not the light of the sun, but the Lord himself that rises upon his people. You see, the glory of God that is described in verse 2 is in fact the outshining of the inner essence of God's person and character. This is the light that Isaiah is talking about. So that God himself is the light that's lighting our darkness. You see, that person and character that illuminates our darkness is none other than Jesus himself, who came into the world as light. This is what he says of himself. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you must have the light of God in your darkness and no longer to grope in sin and being lost, you must come to Jesus, the light. But Jesus goes on to say later that to his disciples and those who follow him, you are the light of the world. Like a moon, like the moon that reflects the sun, so God's people reflect his light of salvation to a dark world of sin. You see, let me say something to you. No matter what you think of the church, maybe you're just disappointed. And you think, this is hopeless. You're sitting here this afternoon, you're saying, is this it? Well, Isaiah wants to say, I got news for you. If you must see the light of God, you must look at his people too. This is the inevitable product of God, the warrior, when he comes to his people. And he says, arise and shine. He says, live out what God has already done for you when Jesus came that first Christmas. And if you're a Christian today, as you and I embrace what God has done for us in Jesus, God wants to say, see, the nations would want to know our God for themselves. Does that shock you? God will so transform you that the nations will say, I want to know him, their God. So can I say to you, if you're like me, maybe you're cynical, Christmas, you just think, just commercialized, I just had enough. And you think, well, the first Christmas was 2,000 years ago, and every year it just feels like energy, and just, why do we keep doing this? Well, can I say to you that God is telling you to rise and shine? And no better time than Christmas to rise and shine. To turn the consumerism and materialism of our culture and turn it upside down and live in the life of what God has done in Jesus so that the nations can go, I want that. I want the reason why they do Christmas. Because I don't want to get in debt every year, and I don't want the burden of, oh goodness, another gift. But that life. Don't slumber or sleep out of cynicism. Rise and shine, and live out the glorious truth of what God has done. That's the first one. Second thing is this, lift your eyes, he is assembling the nations. Lift your eyes, God the warrior is assembling the nations. Look at verse 4 to 9. Lift up your eyes and look about you, all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant, your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camel will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flock will be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. You see, here we get a picture of a joyful celebration. If ever you've seen a joyful celebration, this is it. You see, if God's people rise and shine, then they can stand and watch as God draws to himself the nations like moth to light. You see, Israel, the first hearers of this, would have known the nations coming to them. But what they would have known is Assyria coming and plundering them. Babylon. But as an invading force, that's the only way that the nations has come. That's all they've known as the nations coming. But not this time. You see, no reason for fear or despair or weeping. This time, verse 5, faces will be radiant. And hearts will be throbbing and swelling with joy. Can you imagine that picture? Your heart just beating almost out of your chest, out of joy at what God is doing. And no wonder. Look at the prosperity that comes to the city because of what God is doing. People flocking from every corner of the earth, bearing gifts. You see, the places mentioned there, perhaps you think, goodness, I don't recognize this. That's okay. But let me tell you, there are ancient equivalents of London, New York, Moscow, Beijing, Tokyo. And he basically said, imagine all these people bringing all their wealth and just carrying them to one place. They come laying all their gifts at the foot of the Lord. The wealth of the seas, verse 5, will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come. And perhaps you think, why? Well, recently, whatever you make of this, I have no opinion, but Donald Trump was impeached as the president of the United States. And whatever you make of that, it seems that what served as the catalyst was his dealings with the president of Ukraine to try to get one of his opponents, Joe Biden, to be exposed. They think he was trying to curry favor from another country, so to speak. That's how superpowers act. That's how nations act. They turn to, scratch your back, I scratch mine. I bring something to you, you do something for me. But there seems to be no doubt about the motivations of why the nations are bringing their gifts. Their motivation is not political, although they're trying to curry favor from a superpower. Verse 6, look with me. They will come with their gift to proclaim the praise of the Lord. That's why they're coming. Verse 9, to the honor of the Lord your God. This is the extent of the work of this mighty warrior in Israel, that she will become so transformed by the light of God's glory that shines upon her, that through her, every nation and tribe and people and language will want to gather in order to bring praise to her God. Again, you see her this afternoon, you think, really? I don't see it. I do not see it. Well, for those first hearing this in Isaiah's day too, they wouldn't have been seeing it. But Isaiah was telling them this in order to strengthen their faith, in fact, as they anticipate the horrors of exile. Imagine this. You're about to be pillaged by another nation. And Isaiah goes, oh, can I encourage you, by the way? You see those nations? God's going to reverse that. They're going to loot you. But see, one day they're going to bring all their wealth back to you. God is saying, you see, you may serve the nations now, but the nations will one day bring their wealth to you. The roles will be reversed. So later on in the Bible, in fact, we do read of this beginning to happen. In the first Christmas story, we hear of Magi bringing frankincense and myrrh, gold and frankincense. And in this particular event, as they came to Jesus, the baby, they brought myrrh, bringing their wealth to the foot of God himself. However, you see, this promise does not stop in the manger in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. It's still happening today. And it is evident for us to see all around the world that God is gathering an international membership into his kingdom through the church. You see, here every Sunday, I was thinking about this, including children and their parents. When people are here, there are eight nations represented in this small church. Eight nations. People who gladly bring their wealth and their praise and lay at the foot of Jesus in service of him. Let me go beyond this country. Today in Iran, despite great persecution, there are more Christians than ever before. In this country, there are so many nations represented who bring their praise to Jesus every Sunday, laying their wealth at his foot. Every month as a church, we pray for Christians around the world who are persecuted as we hear about what God is doing in gathering people from the nations. You see, we feel sad they're persecuted. But no, we should praise God. God is gathering people in the most obscure places on the planet. Places you think you should never be a Christian there. People are coming to Jesus. And God is doing this because he's not the God of one nation or of one type of person, but he's the sovereign Lord of all, the mighty one, whose purposes cannot be thwarted. So God says to you, his people this afternoon, arise and shine, live in the light of what God is doing in the world. You see, I encourage you to read things like Open Doors or Release International. You just read other things that's beyond our country and hear of all that God is doing in the nations. He's gathering people. I know what you're thinking, though. Oh, yeah, that's all well and good, but what about our country? So little people come into faith. I mean, looking here today, that's what you think, isn't it? Perhaps the secular West just turning their backs on this so-called God, our nation, England. You see, that leads us to our third point. Because, in fact, before we get there, John wants to say, in fact, that in the New Testament, he picks up from Isaiah, and he wants to say, there's a vision given to him of what will happen on the last day. And he says, as he was given this vision, he saw myriads and myriads of people. People from every tribe and nation and language and tongue gathered around the throne of the Lamb. And he's doing this not to say to you, be encouraged, it might happen. He's saying, I've seen the end already. God is going to absolutely fulfill his promises. So it takes us to the point, third point. Be certain God will humble his enemies. Be certain God will humble his enemies. Look with me at verse 10 to 14. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, the cypress together to adorn my sanctuary. And I will glorify the place of my feet for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet. I will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. I wonder if you notice the reversal. You see, in the past, verse 10, Israel was struck down by God himself because they reject him as their God, turned to idols, and wanted to be like the nations. And God will use other nations to bring his judgments on them. But now, the problem of God's anger has been dealt with. No longer angry with his people because of the coming of Jesus. So now, rather than being struck down, there's a new kind of security in Jerusalem, such as never been known before. You see, this new Jerusalem, this new city, is so central to God's purposes that the way any nation responds to them is a picture of the way they respond to God himself. So notice verse 11. There's a traffic jam of nations flocking to this new Jerusalem. If you think the South Circle is bad at rush hour, you wait and see this. The city, in fact, has to stand open 24/7 in order to regulate the traffic flow. But this time, it isn't the nations voluntarily coming to praise God, but rather their kings are led in triumphal procession like captive, end of verse 11. Why? Verse 12. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. So total will be the victory of this mighty warrior, God himself, that the nations are left with just two options. Two. Either they will serve God gladly as willing subjects, they will bow the knee willingly, or they will serve him involuntarily as their kneecaps are broken, as defeated enemies. Now, as I said, I can just feel the silence in the room. Isn't that bullish? Isn't that what a bully does? Throwing his power around. But you see, a bully is one who tries to take what does not belong to him by force. The leaders of this nation, and any other nation for that matter, all belong to God. You see, the Bible tells us the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and those who live in it. So, God is only asking people to give their due. And the nations of people who resist him will be utterly ruined. And if we resist him and face that ruin, we will only have ourselves to blame. See, we will be wise to serve him gladly, but we still can. You see, perhaps this would have sounded like fantasy to the first hearers. They were staring down the barrel of exile, terrified of the nations around them who were about to oppress and enslave them. And what God was promising to do to their enemies seems so far removed from their current experience as it is from our own Christian experience. And it seems so hard to believe. You see, but God wants us to be sure that he will humble his enemies. They will bow the knee gladly and willingly, or forcefully and involuntarily. So be encouraged, arise and shine, and live in light of what God will do one day when Jesus returns as judge of all. And that brings us to our final point. Be patient. He will accomplish perfect salvation for his people. Be patient. He will accomplish perfect salvation for his people. Look with me at verse 15 to 18. Although you have been forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breast. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stone. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls praise and your gates, your walls salvation and your gates praise. The wonder of the promise that God makes his people is actually incredible. The experience of Jerusalem in exile is that they were forsaken and hated because they had rejected their God. They had become a wasteland, abandoned. But the mighty warrior will change their fortune forever and for the better. No longer forsaken, but nursed like a beloved child, verse 16. And you see, if ever there was a dream job, it would be to be the minister of tourism in the New Jerusalem, which God speaks about. Let me just tell you what the adverts will sound like. The New Jerusalem is a land with no violence and no ruin. All the best of human experience and achievement is upgraded to a level never before known. As in the days of King Solomon, where silver was as common as stone, precious metal will be plentiful. You see, bronze is good, but gold is better. Iron's good, but silver's better. And it will be a time of peace and safety. You will be winning Nobel Prizes if you get this job. He said, you won't have to worry about safety because in this land, there will be no tyrants or oppressors because the city will be governed by peace and well-being. NHS, don't worry. You don't have to spend any money. You see, enemies like sin that still destroys our lives will not be able to enter the city because its great walls will protect that city. It's called salvation. And the only way to enter this city will be through praise. Would you like the job? I'm sorry, it's taken. Open to no one. Because you see, God himself will be center stage. Look at verse 19 to 21. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord is your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all the people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoots I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest, a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do it swiftly. The reality of these promises, I must confess, far exceeds any human experience that I've ever known or heard of, and that you have ever dreamed of. I can find no words to express them. The best I can do is to think of you being moved from wherever you live now into Buckingham Palace. And even that is an insult to the picture being painted here. In a few verses, we have the fulfillment of all the promises of God that He's made in the Old Testament. Evil is gone. No more violence and destruction. Verse 18. No sorrow because the serpent has been finally crushed. God's people have a new land and they know His blessing far beyond measure. Gold and silver and bronze. Verse 17. They will know the Lord, their Savior and Redeemer, as promised. Verse 16. There is no more darkness because the Lord is the everlasting light of that city. Sin banished. And God's people are finally righteous. Verse 21. They are everything they ought to be, that they should be. This is how effective God the warrior is when He comes as the mighty warrior to save His people. And this promise far exceeds our Christian experience, doesn't it? You see, if you are trusting Jesus here today, you have a foretaste of this promise. You have been given a deposit that one day you will know this in reality. And the Apostle John in the New Testament picks this up and uses this very language of Isaiah in Revelation 21 to say that on that day, when Jesus finally comes again, this will no longer be something to be believed, but something to be known in reality. Brothers and sisters, this is your future. If you're trusting Jesus here today. This is what the first Christmas was leading to. Jesus was not born as a baby to be coddled. He was born to die for sinners like you and I and prepare for us an eternal city where He is the light forever. So when you think of Christmas and you are cynical like me, think of your future. The Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of sorrow will be a forgotten memory. You wouldn't even have to work hard to forget it. It just wouldn't exist anymore. And God will finally be glorified as He deserves. You see, your longing to just glorify God the way He deserves will be finally achieved. He will be your glory. And you see, you can be certain of this. This is not any random person promising this. End of verse 21. I am the Lord. In His time, I will do it swiftly. Can I say to you that after 2,000 years, you feel like swiftly? But can I say something to you? A day before the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. You are a day older today, which means you are a day closer to this reality. So can I ask you, if you're a Christian, commit your life and your resources. Keep bringing your wealth and your praise to the feet of Jesus. You would never regret it. Arise and shine. Don't be gloomy at Christmas, even if you don't like the turkey. If you're not a Christian here today, or you kind of wonder where you stand, can I say to you today, and plead with you, come to the light. Stop groping in darkness, trying to find your way. People in darkness just grope. Sometimes when I'm at home and trying to get down the stairs to go to the bathroom, just trying to find a switch, it's crazy. The light is on. come to it, the Lord Jesus. And as you look at Christians and you think, those people, don't despise them. The light has dawned on God's people, and you would do well to come to them. Let me pray.